An atheist was once addressing a crowd of people in the open air. He was trying to persuade them that there was no God, no devil, no heaven or hell, no resurrection, no judgment, no life to come. The atheist talked boldly and the crowd listened eagerly. And suddenly, a poor old woman pushed her way to the front of the crowd and she looked the atheist right in the eye and she said, "Sir, are you happy?" He completely ignored her, but she wouldn't stop. "Sir, I want you to answer my question. Are you happy?" Eventually he stopped and he tried to answer her by changing the subject. He said, "I haven't come here today to talk about happiness." But the old woman kept asking and the crowd began to take her side. In the end, the atheist had to abandon his speech and sneak off in confusion. He could not reply to her. His conscience would not let him. He did not dare say that he was happy. What about you? Are you happy? Put it another way, how would you finish this sentence? I would be content if only I had. What would you say? If you were being really honest, what would you say? I would be content if only I had a bit more money. I would be content if only I were a little bit more loved. If I were a little bit more successful. I would be content if only I had better health, a bigger house, or better relationships. We do actually think, don't we, that the secret of contentment is changing my circumstances. If I can just tweak that thing, or if I can just have a little bit more of that thing, then I would be happy. But how much is enough? How much approval or power or comfort do we need before we finally feel content? And what does it mean to be content anyway? What does it mean? Does it mean that you're always laughing and smiling? I don't think so, because looks can be deceptive, can't they? So the story is told of a very depressed man. A very, very depressed man who went to the doctor about his health. And it was the days before TV or radio. So the doctor told him to keep up his spirits by going to hear the greatest comic actor of the day. "Go and hear Mr. Matthews," said the doctor. "Mr. Matthews will make you well." "Alas," said the man, "I am Mr. Matthews." So how do you find contentment or happiness? Where does it lie? As the Apostle Paul finishes this letter to the Philippian church, he says he has learned that real contentment has nothing to do with how much you have or how much you don't have. So I want you to have the reading in front of you. I want you to look at verse 11. Second half of verse 11. And he says this: "I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to be in plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation." What is the secret? The secret of true contentment is that your joy has got to be found in something more than this world can offer you. Because everything bar none that this world can give you is inherently unstable, it is inherently uncertain, and it is very, very changeable. So J.C. Ryle, 19th century bishop, a good bishop, wrote this: "All the good things that money can buy are momentary. They either leave us or we're obliged to leave them. All the sweetest relationships in life are liable to come to an end. Death can come any day and cut them off. The person whose contentment depends on things here below is like the one who builds their house on the sand. You can't rely on it. The secret of contentment in all circumstances is what Paul has been saying from start to finish in this letter. The secret of contentment is to learn to treasure Christ above all things. That is the secret of joy. That is the secret of life. Christ is enough. And so Paul says, verse 13, he says, I can do this. I can do contentment in all circumstances through him, through Christ, who gives me strength. I can know really deep and lasting contentment when I look for them in Christ. Please remember, this is so important. What does it mean to be in Christ? So some of us, we struggle, don't we, to know what that means. What does it really, really mean to be in Christ? It means this: my sins have been washed away. I have been given Christ's righteousness as a new set of clothes to put on and to wear. I receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. I become a child of the living God and a co-heir with Christ of everything that belongs to him. My 70 years on this earth, and for some of us it's a lot more than that, isn't it? They may be fraught with difficulty, but eternal life awaits me. Eternal life where there'll be no more mourning or crying or pain. That is my future, and all of that, all of it is what it means to be in Christ. And all those things, friends, are solid, and they are unchangeable, and they cannot spoil, they cannot fade, they cannot be taken away from you. They do not depend on your circumstances. The secret of contentment is knowing that Christ is enough. And that is something the Philippians understood as well. This is really interesting. The context of this discussion is Paul saying to them, thank you very, very much for your fantastic generosity. He says in the second reading, they were the only church who supported him when he went off from Macedonia to plant other churches. You sent me aid more than once when I was in need, he says. So you can tell that they were not looking for contentment in money or in stuff, because they were so very generous in their gospel giving. And Paul is really, really thankful. But sometimes people are thankful, aren't they, because they want another gift. Thanks very much. I really, really love that. Can I have another one? That's not what's going on, because he's already said, I don't need anything, because I've learned the secret of contentment in every situation. But he does encourage them to keep on being generous. So I want you to look at verse 17, because this is really important, okay? This is massive. Verse 17, he says, not that I desire your gifts. I don't need them. What I desire is that more be credited to your account. He's saying, God is so good that as you give generously and sacrificially, there is no loss. Because more will be credited to your account. You will be blessed even more. Friends, this is not prosperity gospel. This is not Paul saying, give me all your money and you will become rich. This is the true gospel of grace. He's saying to all of us this morning, once you have understood how immensely wealthy you are in Christ, you're free to give. Knowing, verse 19, that God will meet all our needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. So it seems to me that we see this cycle at work. True contentment, which is found only in Christ, true contentment leads to generous giving. And generous giving leads to more contentment. Isn't that amazing? Paul says, keep giving, not because I desire your gifts, but because I want you to know more blessing. So here's the thing. I want to persuade all of us this morning that if we've really learned the secret of contentment, then we can be generous with our giving because we have this promise from Jesus that we'll receive much more than we give. True contentment found in Christ leads to generous giving, and generous giving leads to more contentment. So let me say a couple of things about our giving here in Denton. If we're going to take these words and promises seriously, what does it mean? What does Christian giving look like? So please listen, I want to just go through a couple of things. What I think we need to do is we need to sit down and work out all of our income. And if you're anything like me, you need a calculator, okay? Because you can't do it on your fingers. All your income, and that can involve salary, that can involve benefits, that can involve pension, that can involve owning a property and the rent you get from that property. So, look at what you earn, your gross earnings. Don't knock anything off. I don't knock anything off when I do it. And here's what I do. I look to give away at least 10% of it. 10% of everything I earn, everything I receive. Not all of that 10% goes to church, but I've got to tell you, most of it does. Most of it does. Do you ever watch daytime TV? I spend a lot of time watching daytime TV. No, I don't really. But if you did, I saw a bit the other day and I was astonished at the number of adverts there are asking me to give my money to the donkeys or the cats or the dogs. I couldn't believe it actually. Advert after advert. Can I tell you, the church and the gospel will never be advertising on daytime TV. It will never be fashionable to give to the gospel or to the church. In the world's eyes, other causes will always be more deserving, more attractive and more creditable. The world will never thank you for giving to the church. But can I say, it's like a firework display. Help me. If we, the church, don't feel the responsibility to give for the work of the gospel and the church, no one else. This is really waking up, actually. It's good, isn't it? No one else is going to give. No one else is going to do it. So I want to say to you this morning, if you've not done that exercise with the calculator, it's only the 15th of March. Please can I encourage you to do it. Sit down and work out all your income. Because that is the only way that we can give proportionately and systematically. It's the only way in which we can plan to give. We use something called the parish giving scheme. All you need is a bank account. And you complete one of these forms, and it is a fantastic way to give. If you're a taxpayer, we get the gift date on your gift automatically. There is no claim, there is no application, there is no cost. It is a fantastic way to give. I've got one form left. Paul is bringing a load more next Sunday. Please can I give this to somebody today? Please do think about signing up for the parish giving scheme, but you've got to do that exercise with the calculator first. I've nearly finished, but here's the really difficult thing I want to say to you. In the last year, we have lost 10 regular givers through death, infirmity, moving away, leaving, whatever it is, we've lost 10 regular givers. And the effect has been catastrophic. So I don't know if we can show this, but I wanted to show you some figures up here, Martin, if you can stick it up, please. Lovely. Okay, so just look with me at this. Our income at the moment is running at £58,320 per year. That is really fantastic, but you see how much it costs to run Denton Church. As we stand today, it costs £69,600 to run Denton Church. There is nothing we can do about that. That is the cost of running church. That is the cost of paying people, of running staff, of maintaining buildings. And here's the thing, friends. If we can't pay that, we can't have a church. So the shortfall between our income and what it actually costs us is £11,280 a year. Please hear this. Fundraising, cake sales and coffee mornings are not going to deal with it. But regular planned giving will. Let me show you something else that I think is really interesting. Can we have the next slide up, Martin? We have, I reckon, at least 60 adults who come to this church regularly. At least 60 adults. Look what would happen if every adult member of this church increased their giving by £3 per week. £3 per week. That is the cost of a coffee at Sainsbury's. It's peanuts, isn't it? £3 times 60 adults times 52 weeks a year would deal with our deficit. Because not only that, but we'd get some gift aid on £9,360. Here's the thing, if we would all commit to doing this, we would deal with the shortfall. So here's what I'm saying. Please listen, if you don't give at all, please can I encourage you to start giving £3 a week. If you already give £103 a week, can I encourage you to start giving £106 a week? Some of us could so easily do more than £3 a week, couldn't we? And we really need to. I'm nearly done. I've got a couple more things I want to say. One big mistake that I've made in the past is to confuse my serving and my giving. My giving doesn't mean I'm excused from serving, and my serving does not mean that I'm excused from giving. They're meant to go together. So I remember a few years ago, the bishop asked me this question. He said, Louis, how disciplined are you about your own giving? Fantastic question to ask. Just because you're a minister, Louis, just because you're full-time, you're not excused from the privilege and the responsibility to give. Because our giving is a mark of the genuineness of our Christian commitment. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So I want to say, do keep serving. Thank you so much for your serving. But don't let your serving become a substitute for your giving. I'm going to finish with this little story because I find this story really moving and really helpful. And you may have heard me tell it before. There was a Christian businessman who was traveling through Korea. And while passing a field, he saw two men pulling a plow to plow the field. And that is a very peculiar thing to see, isn't it? Two men pulling the plough. It was so peculiar, the businessman took a photograph of it, and he said to his companion, who was a local missionary, those people must be very poor. Yes, says the missionary. They happen to be Christians. When their church was being built, they were keen to give something towards it, but they had no money. So they decided to sell their only ox and give the proceeds to the church. Therefore, this spring, they must pull the plough themselves. The businessman thought for a moment, and then he said, that must have been a real sacrifice. But the missionary said, they did not call it that. They thought themselves fortunate to have an ox to sell. Friends, none of us are in that position. That is giving, isn't it? Come on. We can do this. We can kill this shortfall. The message of Philippians is that if I am in Christ, I am unimaginably rich in him. So I can afford to be generous. And my God will meet all my needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. And how does Paul finish? To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. To him be the glory. Amen.